open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 9, this morning. In just a minute, we're going to be beginning to read our passage, beginning at verse 6. But just to introduce the topic that we're going to be looking at and that we're inviting God to sort of penetrate our hearts about is just this. Think of these people. Maybe you know them. Maybe they live next door to you. Let's call them the Joneses. Last year, you saw him get that brand new snowblower, and you got a new shovel. Last year, you heard her describe in detail the new cabinets that they were putting into their kitchen, and you got a new electric frying pan. You wonder to yourself as you think about the Joneses and the fact that they have similar careers to you. They drive the same kind of car. They buy their groceries in the same place. You wonder, where do they come up with all the cash to buy all this neat stuff? And so you go inside and you pull out your checkbook or you look up on your Excel spreadsheet and you kind of look at where all the money was spent last year. And as you're going through it, it jumps out at you. That number that you gave to the church, to missions, to the local Christian school, all your donations from last year. It's a big number. In that moment when you do that, as you're still sort of thinking about your neighbor's snowblower or her kitchen, what does that number on your spreadsheet feel like? As you think about that number, are you feeling a sense of regret, sadness, loss? Are you feeling a sense of joy and thankfulness? I'm here to tell you, and not just from the mission field, but from God's Word, that line item for donations last year is more than just a number that you transfer to this year's taxes. It is an investment. It's a deposit. It's a seed whose harvest will be visible in some ways in this life. The passage will show us that we're supplying the needs of the Lord's people, that other people are going to praise God because of what you gave, that others in their prayers will go out to you because of what you gave. But even more, that number was an investment in the life to come. It was an investment generously given, which will reap a generous harvest, not of stuff, not of snowblowers and kitchens, but of righteousness for you. And I'm here to tell you without a shadow of a doubt that the Joneses ain't got nothing on you. Let's go to God's Word, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 6. Because this grand claim is not just one that I'm going to make, but it's one that God promises here in His Word. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only the supplying of the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourself, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this incredible gift. Now, in this passage, you got to know a little bit about Paul, that he's a missionary. And I don't know if you know about missionaries, but missionaries are the people that are sent by the church. Missionaries are sent. It's the job of the church to send missionaries. Romans 10, verse 13 starts out with that phrase that we love, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What a great promise. It's true. Every one of you who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not based on our performance. It's based on calling on the name of the Lord. And so with this great promise, then Romans 10 continues, so how do people get to the point of calling on the name of the Lord? It says, how can they call on the name of the Lord unless they've believed in Him? And how can they believe unless they've heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can somebody preach unless they are sent? God calls the church to send, and Paul was sent to the Corinthians. And in order for the church to send Paul, they had to do more than just name him as their missionary. They had to do more than just plan a send-off party. They had to do more than promise that they would read his blog. They had to pray. And they had to keep on praying. And they had to give. They had to give from that last place to be converted to Christ, their wallet. And that's what they did. They sent Paul. Now, to a missionary looking for a supporting church, Corinth was the ideal. Paul had a personal connection to them. He was their first pastor. He was their church planter, if you will. Acts 18 records that Paul taught them every single day for a year and a half, opened scripture to them. And not only was Paul connected to them as a church, but Corinth, because it was a wealthy city, was connected to wealth. Paul knew that they had the capacity to give. But in his letter to the Corinthians, he isn't going to appeal to them based on the practicality of it. He's going to appeal to them for their good. His main goal is not to extract dollars from their pocket, but for their sake, for the actions that match their confession. In chapter 8, the chapter before this, he says to them, he's praising them, and he says, "You excel in everything. You excel in faith, you excel in speech, you excel in knowledge, you excel in complete earnestness in the love that we've kindled for you." And now he says, "Now also excel in giving." And so Paul is not appealing to the Corinthians as a fundraiser, but as a faith raiser. Over the next several verses, he continues to talk to them about their giving as a matter of faith raising. He tells them that their giving has inspired the Macedonian Christians to give beyond their means, and that now the Macedonians were here inspiring the Corinthians to give again. Our passage from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 15, is going to be sort of Paul's last word on giving. What's he going to say to them to close the deal? He's already been talking to them about giving. What will he say here? Will he appeal to them about how effectively their dollars will be used on the mission field? Will he show them a slideshow of pictures of people who will perish eternally unless they give from the heart? How will he close the deal? Well, Paul starts by appealing to a wisdom saying of that day. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In fact, in the Greek, it's a little more poetic. It says, the one sowing sparingly, sparingly will also reap. The one sowing generously, generously will also reap. It's a wisdom saying. We have wisdom sayings today that are somewhat parallel. We say, you get what you put into it. We say, no pain, no gain. Proverbs 22, verse 8 says, if you sow injustice, you'll reap calamity. Paul is just using wisdom to say, your sowing, your giving is related to your harvesting. And he's using simple gardening language. He begins to hint that the giving that the Corinthians will do in faith is like planting a seed. That while they might not see the results right away, they can be sure as they put that seed in the ground that a harvest, that results will come. So plant, he says, according to how you'd like to harvest. If you want a great harvest, don't be skimpy at planting time. And that moment you make a decision about giving, that moment is the moment of planting. And when you plant thinking about harvest, you're not thinking about all the seed that you're giving away. You're thinking about all the bounty that is yet to come. In fact, in that moment, the more that you give, the more that you plant, the bigger the harvest you expect, the more you are filled with joy. And right there in the passage, he says, God loves the cheerful giver. He loves that action that happens in the heart as the planting is going on. He doesn't want us to give assuming that nothing will come of it, but that God will bless it abundantly. Now, for a giver, and I get this, especially one prone to look over the fence at the Joneses, even over their back, over their checkbook, and see how close to empty it might be, giving can be a battle. Giving can be a spiritual battle. And so Paul lets the Corinthians know that God has their back. In verse 8, he says to them, God is able to bless you abundantly. And then he says this, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in all good work. Actually, our English text says every good work, but the Greek says all good work. In fact, the verse before where I read abundantly, it really says all exceedingly. In other words, in this passage, five times in the space of a sentence, Paul uses the word all, because he's trying to say over and over and over again, God is a God of abundance. Now, you and I who have children, we know that when we repeat ourselves twice, we're trying to emphasize something. We're saying to our children, hear what I'm saying. Paul sometimes does that, and the psalmist sometimes does that in the Old Testament, where repetition is used for emphasis. Two or three times is, catch this idea. Five times is Paul is just exploding with this good news of God's abundance. All. You cannot outgive God. Now to this point, the reader, and maybe even you, might be thinking that Paul is talking only about money. In fact, there have been false teachers who have used this passage to say, however much money you give to God, don't worry, he's going to give you that much money and more back. But that's not what this verse is saying. It's not saying, hey, God has some big fat wallet ready to give you a dollar for every penny you give to him. That's not the investment that God's interested in. God does have something of infinitely greater value to give you that you can't afford to buy. And Paul points this out as he quotes Psalm 112, verse 9 in this passage. He says, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, if you read the Psalms devotionally, you probably notice that quite often in the Psalms there are parallel sentences. In Hebrew poetry, it's called parallelism or synonymous parallelism, where there will be two lines right after each other, and they mean the same thing. And if you were to look a little more extendedly at the passage that Paul is referring to here, Psalm 112, you'd see that most of that psalm is all synonymous parallelism. But then this verse here, they scattered their gifts among the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. That doesn't immediately strike us as being synonymous parallelism. Immediately it seems like two different things. But what the passage is saying is that when we scatter our gifts to the poor, in that very act, our righteousness endures forever. That those are the same thing. That giving is increasing our own harvest of righteousness. That's amazing. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 says, it emphasizes that the harvest isn't a payout in cash, but in righteousness. Right after quoting that psalm, then Paul says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of, not what you gave in, but of righteousness. Righteousness is this ability to be clean and holy before God. Something we can't buy, but that Christ has bought on our behalf. And that when we give, we are living into the story of the truth of all that God has done for us, and we are increasing our harvest of righteousness. In other words, you can go ahead and give to God. He gave it to you in the first place. And the giving that you do, it doesn't let you one-up the Joneses in this life. You don't get a dollar for every penny you put in. But you have a harvest of righteousness to come. Paul finishes off his passage with a bonus. He says, it's not just the benefits in the life to come, but there are benefits in this life as well. The benefits will pile out of the next four verses. And if you read the next four verses, verses 11 through 14, it's like water cascading out of a spring. It's like fruit coming out of some horn of plenty. Listen to these pile on each other. He says, you'll be enriched in every way so you can keep on being generous. That's one benefit of giving. You'll be, because you're generous, people will thank God. Verse 12, you'll have supplied the needs of the Lord's people. Verse 12, there will be an overflow of even more thanksgiving. Verse 13, others will praise God. Verse 13, your sharing to them extends to this group called everyone else. And in verse 14, they will pray for you. Their hearts will go out to you. In this life, there is an incredible cascade of benefits of your giving. It's exhausting just contemplating God's inexhaustible supply of goodness, a goodness seen and harvested through the grace of giving. So you might be wondering, as your missionary family from Haiti returns back, tell us a little bit, about how did our giving affect things there in Haiti? How did, to borrow the promises of the text, how did the people thank God? How did the needs of the Lord's people get supplied? How did your sharing extend to everyone else? How did their hearts go out to us? Well, let me share a few stories. I probably have to turn it the other way. There we go. I think I went backwards. Yep, I went back. Now you know all the pictures. There we go. We're going to start there. I want to tell you that because you sent us to Haiti, people thanked God. This is our family sitting down at the table of the World Renew director in Haiti. She's a Haitian. Her name is Lunice Serin-Jules. And when we got there, she's this serious and powerful, I referred to her as a poet and a prophet. She's just one of those kinds of people. And when we got there, she grabbed me by the hand and she just looked into my eyes and she said, thank you just for coming. If you do nothing else, thank you for coming. And I thought, well, for Pete's sake, you know, should we at least do something before you thank me? All we've done is shown up. But the fact that you sent us there, that helped people in Haiti to know that there's a community here that cares about their well-being enough to invest in dollars and prayer to send people to go and help, whatever we would have done. And we received that message from so many people, and we knew it wasn't just a message for us, but that there in Haiti, and Lunise represents just one of them, there are people who thank God because of the simple act of faith, not only that we did in going, but that you did in sending us. The passage is true. When you give cheerfully, people thank God. That's Lunise. she thanks God for what you did. People praise God. You know, one of the things that I did there was I was doing some pastor training, and when I think about the pastor training that I did there, and I think about the pastors that were being trained and the way that they're going to go out and bless their churches, I just get excited about some of those ripples of waves of praise that are going to be happening long after what you and I have done together is done. But I also love to think about these pictures here. My daughter, Erin, who isn't able to be with us this morning, she did some teaching there in a local Christian school, in Adoration Christian School, a school, by the way, which is run by the Canadian Reformed folks, our brothers and sisters down the road. And she taught there and created an art curriculum for the whole school. They had never had an art curriculum in this school. And one of the ways that we praise God, and Psalms alludes to this, is through the arts, through music, through dance, through all sorts of things. And because you sent us there, my daughter was able to teach all kinds of students and prepare a curriculum for the next years to be built on in art. And that vehicle will help people to praise God, not only making things like the shape of a cross or a stained glass window with a nativity scene in it, but it allowed them to express in a bigger way to praise God. And they didn't have that and weren't going to have that if we hadn't come. One of the other things that the passage promises is that the needs of the Lord's people were supplied. These top picture there with the two tanks, that's the roof of our house. Those are water tanks. When the rain would come, the rain would sort of funnel off of our roof down into a pipe, down into a cistern in the ground, and then you supplied dollars so that we could have enough money to put diesel in the generator, to run the generator, to run the pump, to get the water back up to the roof so that we would have water pressure so that we could take showers. So thank you for giving. It's a very practical thing. We would have smelled terrible if you had not given anything. And just one of the ways that your giving helps is just supplying the practical needs of the missionaries who go. They have expenses, and that's one of them. But another way is because of people like this boy Jameson or this classroom here. Our youngest daughter, Megan, who's with us this morning, was able to teach at a school there called Maison de Lumière. And it's a Christian school. It means house of light. And that school is run because volunteers are sent there, like Megan, and because people give. When we got there, this little boy Jameson, he was in serious trouble. He had worms, intestinal worms, all through his belly, and he was looking like he probably would have died. And through the help of not just you folks, but other folks, he received the kind of medical care that he needed, and his life was spared, and he's now a student in that school. He was a student in Megan's class. When we give, very real things happen. The needs of the Lord's people are supplied. Your sharing also extended to an everyone else. You know missionaries, they can tell stories forever. And this slide here could be probably about 1,000 different stories. There's a picture here that shows in the bottom corner all the different ministries at the Christian Reform Ministry Center. It's kind of like their denominational office. There's the denominational office for the denomination, that's the top one, Chrétien Reform de Haïti. Right below it, Seminary Theologique Reform de Haïti. There's a seminary there. Right below that, it says Ministry for Christian Development. There's like a leadership development program, kind of like how we used to have Eastern Canada Leadership Development Network in this region. And then right below that is Perspective Reforme International, which is the Back to God Ministries, the radio ministry that goes across Haiti. There's just so many ripples and ways in which the giving that you did, the way that we were allowed to be involved in ministry, has many ripple effects to many everyone else's all over Haiti. There's this picture in the top here. It's this roughly written placard that was in a church in a little town called Tomasique in the middle of Haiti. We went there one day to celebrate everything that World Renew and World Missions were able to do in this one town. And you can't read it because it's in Creole, but the very first line where it says the number one, it says, construction of 40 latrines. Because of you and others like you, giving was done, and 40 latrines were built in this community, which, if you know anything about the problems of health and water supply and everything else, a huge lifesaver right there. Right below that, it said that there were 3,886 children who were baptized and 140 who received like a birth certificate. They were registered, which is a real problem for the rural poor to not be registered with their community. Because of you, there were agricultural associations that were started. There were animals, 10 beef and 110 goats that were given. There's just so many things and ways that the ripples go on and on. Right here, there's this picture of these children. And these are some of the children that, some of them were 6 and 8, some of them were 12 and 14 and 15, who for the first time were getting a birth certificate. They were now registered. They now had some sort of legal status within their own country. And that's an important thing too. And so these are just some of the ways in which your giving has blessed others. In the passage too, it says that in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. You know, when we were there, they just loved to celebrate anything that can be celebrated. And while I was there, I had a birthday, and they made a big cake, and we had a celebration. And we, not simply through that, but through many different ways, we knew that we were loved by the Haitian people. And even though they don't know you, that somehow they knew that there was this community that cared for them. And when we left, they said, "We will pray for you." And I have no doubt that they are not just saying, "We'll pray for you," and they forgot the day after, but that they are praying for us, that they are praying for the Christian church here. They're praying for you. Now, the giving that you did, that was a while ago, and yet God is still giving you a harvest in this life. That's the already harvest, the stuff we know. And I'm sure that there's just as much that we don't know. I'm sure that there's many more stories that I don't know about. There's certainly many more stories that I'm not sharing this morning. But we're not just any kind of church here. We're Bethel Christian Reformed Church. We are the people who say that phrase, "We're the already but not yet people." We are the people who take seriously and participate in the work of Christ and the redemption of all things in this life. And we look forward to the redemption of all things in completion in the life to come. Last year, and for some of you who continue to give over the past year, when you gave, you didn't give to world missions. You didn't give to the Vanderstoops. You gave to God. And He gave it to us. And in fact, if I would have come to you this morning and I would have said, "Thank you for giving. Nothing happened as a result of your giving. I have zero slides to show you and no stories to tell you. And from an earthly perspective, what a bad investment you did giving money to the ministry that we did." Even if that would have been my report, you would have lost absolutely nothing. Because when you gave to missions, you gave to God. And when you scattered your gifts among the poor, you gave to God, who already then credited it to you as righteousness. Last summer, when we were finished our 10 years in Cambridge, we sold our home in Cambridge, knowing that we weren't going back there. And so we had some equity, and we put that in investments for the year that we were in Haiti. This year, as we prepare to move to Fergus and plant a church there, we're getting ready to buy a home, and so we now open up those investments, and we see the way that it grew. And, you know, I've never done that before, taking all the equity of my house and and put it aside and watched it grow. That's a pretty thrilling thing to do, actually. But that little thrill, that ain't got nothing on the thrill prepared for you as you sit before Christ and watch as He opens the ledger and see the way that the giving that He inspired you to do in this life is credited to you as righteousness in the life to come. In God's account, your righteousness as you give is swelling every time you step out and cheerfully give. As I close, let me say this. Today, I'm an employee of Christian Reformed World Missions, and I have a heart for what God is doing in Haiti. And even though I'm done there, God's not. And there are other Christian Reformed World Missions missionaries who continue to do great work there, as well as folks through World Renew. And if you gave to their work, it would be well invested. I could stand here as a future church planter in Fergus, Ontario, who needs to raise support in order to reach people there for Christ. And I could say to you, if you decided to give to the work of church planting in Fergus, I know that those dollars will be used effectively. I could say, as someone who was getting excited as we were praying for the refugees that are going to be coming here and thinking about the way that God is going to touch that family, I could say that, you know, if you got behind that ministry and gave, that God will use that. But my appeal to you to keep on giving will not be based on anything that you see here in this life. I appeal to you to give because in giving it will be credited to you as righteousness. Quoting verse 13, I will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. The opportunity to give for missions, for church planting, for refugees, for the ongoing work of this local church is an opportunity to participate in the surpassing grace that God has given you. And for that we say, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for what you've done in us. We thank you for giving us the capacity and the desire to give. And we thank you for the way that you are using that. We thank you for the stories that we get to be a part of, for the way that we see that the dollars we gave maybe even a year ago are still blessing people today. We thank you for our missionaries in Haiti, for the Luths and the Kings and all the others who serve there. We thank you, Lord, for the mission that you give us right here in Waterdown. Lord, we pray that each time in the future, as you give us the opportunity to give, that we would think of the harvest. That we would think of that great day when the books will be open and we see how this small investment of seed in this life will have swelled to something beyond compare. We pray this in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.